You know, our culture is fascinated with investigations and criminal activity and the latest dramatic court case or the latest show that puts a new spin on criminal investigation. I remember one of the first franchises that came out that many people were really excited about was CSI and all of the different variations thereof. Whether it was CSI Miami or CSI New York or CSI this or CSI that. And then you have Dateline and 2020 and Cold Case and Cold Files and all of that. There's an entire network on television called Investigate Discovery. Maybe you watch it. I know they're very popular shows. They're intriguing, right? Because we think, good night. Did that person really do that? That's crazy. And the more outrageous or the crazier something is, the more we are fascinated by it. We have this sick fascination with all of these kinds of things. And I think in part it's because we think, oh, that would never, I would never do something like that. And yet when we look at some of these stories, we peel back some of the layers, we think, man, some of the feelings, some of the motivations that were at play behind that heinous activity, those ring closer to home. I understand what it's like to hate someone. I understand what it's like to be really frustrated toward another person. And while we would never consider taking things into our own hands at times, we think that things like murder are rarity. Often the hate that motivates some of those things is much more common even in our lives than we would like to realize. You know, when we look at certain commands of Scripture, we think of the same kinds of things. I would never do that. And one of them, of course, that we hear a lot about is do not murder. And in fact, it's the first command that Jesus is going to explicate for us and provide his commentary on in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And if you have your copy of the text with us today, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 21 through 26. Now that Jesus has established the usefulness of the whole law and has set himself up as the law's perfect interpreter, he's going to provide his commentary now, beginning with this command, on what the law really means. You see, he's going to do this because many people that Jesus was speaking to on the mountainside in Galilee in the early part of his ministry had themselves convinced that as long as they could keep the letter of the law, then they were achieving righteousness. But Jesus says something very different. And so if you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I'll read this. We will pray and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Says this, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid the last cent. Father God, we ask that you would guide us through this very important passage. And that, Lord, you would challenge us as you see fit to follow the way of the King rather than the way of the world, which is in many ways a way of reckless and vengeful hate. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at two parts of this passage. And the first part is Jesus recites tradition. And it's the tradition found in the law. Now that Jesus has made clear that the entire law is not only worth reading, but is also to be heeded in its proper interpretation, Jesus begins to provide a proper interpretation of some of the more specific laws. And in so doing, Jesus is going to systematically tear down the Pharisaic model of righteousness. And in its place, he's going to erect a proper view of God's righteousness. And he's going to do this with a series of teachings that flow like this. You've heard it said. And then he's going to follow that up with, but I tell you. You have heard it said. In other words, you understand this to mean this. But I'm telling you that this is what it really means. And this is how it is really to be lived out. And this program and this claim that Jesus is now going to tell them the real authoritative understanding of the law is no small thing. I imagine many people with an earshot of Jesus as he began to do this probably thought to themselves, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to give us the authoritative interpretation of the law? Who cares what you say? We have the Pharisees to tell us what it means. We have the scribes to tell us what it means. And Jesus says, you've heard it said by them, but I'm telling you this. Jesus is not so subtly placing himself far and above the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because in this way he's claiming, I have the authority to tell you what these mean. I wrote them. And now I'm going to explain them for you. And perhaps for shock value, or simply to begin this series of specific examples with a more obvious commandment that most everyone in his audience probably believed that they had no trouble keeping, Jesus begins with this statement. You've heard it said, the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. The ancients referred to here were the Israelites dwelling in and around Mount Sinai at the time of the law's original presentation. Jesus' quote here comes from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:13. And once again, Matthew is placing Jesus beside Moses in the narrative. And just as the law was given to the Israelites in the original form at Sinai, here they're quoted from the Mount in Galilee to the Jewish people. By Jesus, who is even greater than Moses. Obviously, Jesus assumes that many people were privy to this particular commandment. It's one of the ones that most people don't argue about, even to this day. You just don't go around murdering people. It's a pretty easy one to wrap our heads around. And Jesus not only recites the law itself, but he also points to the offender's consequence. If you end up murdering someone, you're going to be liable to the court. And thus serve the penalty allotted by the judge. And although this may seem elementary, the heart behind this command had been lost somewhere down the line. Taken in its most narrow form, the legalists and Pharisees of Jesus' day believed and taught that you were one step closer to righteousness as long as you didn't literally kill someone. And these teachers of the law preached that if you had never shed innocent blood, then you had upheld this particular commandment. And to the Jews listening to Jesus, this was as far as the law had penetrated their hearts. But this was not to be so. The law had not penetrated nearly far enough. And in the second part of our passage, Jesus interprets true righteousness. He interprets what true righteousness looks like in view of this particular command. After reminding the people of what everyone had heard and thought they knew, Jesus introduces a correction to their interpretation of the law, saying, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Here a contrast is provided for a wooden and ill-conceived understanding of the original command. At a first glance, it would appear that Jesus is adding to the law, previously quoted, or setting himself over and against Moses. But instead, what Jesus is doing is he is more properly setting himself over and against those interpretations of the law that had turned God's word into something that was less than what it was intended. For too many people, not the least of which were Pharisees, righteousness was a matter of obeying all of the rules. But Jesus reveals here that one must go deeper than the shallow religion of the rabbis around them. And it was about more than just keeping the letter of the law on the outside, but about making sure your heart was right as well on the inside. The idea of being guilty before the court suggests that the penalty or consequence for vengeful anger are just as serious and severe, at least in Jesus' eyes, than they are for literal murder. Let me illustrate all of this to you in this way. When I was young, I used to love to ride my bike, meet up with friends around the neighborhood. However, as any good and proper little boy would do, before I would leave the home, I asked my mother for permission before heading to certain places so that she would not only know where I was, but to make sure it was okay that I would be there. On a particular occasion, I asked my mom if I could head over to a friend's house, my bike within our community. Nearing dinner time, she said that I could not go all the way to that particular boy's house. It was a little too far, and she didn't want to have to go looking for me to call me home for dinner. And so I obeyed my mother, and I didn't go to that particular boy's house. However, I did help myself to a trip to the school playground that was even further away from my friend's house. And needless to say, I had upset my mother that evening. But why? I hadn't disobeyed her in telling me I couldn't go to my friend's house. But I had missed the point, hadn't I? I wasn't to go far. You see the difference. I had kept the letter of her law, but I completely missed what was intended. And the same was true for many of Jesus' audience. Oh, of course I haven't murdered anyone. Jesus says, how's your heart? Do you have hateful rage against people? That's just as bad. The law said, do not murder. However, while keeping this law technically, the Jews and the Pharisees of the time believed that it gave them license, so long as they didn't take a club or a knife to someone, to be cruel in their speech, hateful in their language, so long as they didn't literally do something to a person physically. And just so no one is mistaken, that this is what Jesus has in mind. Jesus continues and says, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. The word for you good fool is paka. It literally means a numbskull or fool. Likewise, the word for fool that Jesus uses here denotes someone lacking in any sense. Both of these pejoratives were considered egregious statements of faith in the time that this was written. And Jesus says it made someone guilty enough to receive the same fiery punishment that those who commit murder do without the grace of the Lord. In this, Jesus interprets the heart behind the law of Moses and reveals that murder, whether literally at the edge of a knife or essentially in a hateful tongue lashing, is enough to make someone a candidate for hell. And it's an interesting thing that Jesus uses the word that he does for hell here, Gehenna, which was the valley of Hinnom, where a continually burning fire consumed the city's refuse in Jesus' day. In order to show how bad an offense this kind of hate was and is, Jesus alludes to how awful of a place hell is. And although the Pharisees and many of the people who had gathered believed that all of the commands they certainly had, of all the commands, they certainly had this one down. They certainly had really taken care of this one because they hadn't killed anyone. Jesus reveals that all are guilty that have hate in their heart for someone else one way or another. And obviously, This hate is much worse than any of these Jews listening in on the mountain may have been aware of up to this point. This was a big corrective. This is quite a statement Jesus makes here. Imagine they were just as still on the mountainside as many of you are in this room right now hearing what Jesus says. And so to help them understand what to do, Jesus provides a helpful application for them to implement. He introduces this with the word therefore, which ultimately says, in light of this new understanding that hate makes one just as unclean as murder, he continues in verse 23, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you need to take care of it. This first example takes place in the realm of being offended by someone else, a brother having someone against you. What's going on here might be compared to someone today on their way to corporate worship. In Jesus' day, attending corporate worship in the synagogue included presenting an offering as a requirement for experiencing the worship of God. An offering for sin had to be made prior to a worshipful experience to take place. Those who know they had harbored hate against someone are instructed to leave their offering before the altar and first be reconciled to their brother, and then and only then come to present their offering. These commands to leave the offering and first be reconciled reveal the authority Jesus believed he possessed in this matter and in the law in general. What Jesus says here is to make things right between brothers and sisters before you try to approach the Father. When a sacrifice was offered to God by a Jew with hate in his heart, the sacrifice meant nothing. And in the same way, when one pursues worship with God with hate in his or her heart for another person, their worship is meaningless and falls on deaf ears. Things need to be correct here in this domain before they can be experienced in this domain. In the rush of putting together furniture for our house on occasion, you buy something. I hate when you do this. Oh, here we go. Look at me. Look at that. See how comfortable we are? You know, in our house, that word is a bad word. I just said it. Look at that. Pray for your pastor. You buy something from the store, and it comes to you in all these pieces, right? And you have to put it together. And many of us think we know what we're doing when we do that. And inevitably, every time I do this, you're putting something together on this end of whatever it is, be it a bed or a table or something, and you think you've done it right. Well, then only later, many multiple steps later, you realize that on the other end, because you put this in the backwards or upside down, you're not ready for what's over here later. And then what do you have to do? You have to take it all apart and put it all back together the right way. Why? Because something was wrong at the base level. It's not going to make sense at the top. It's not going to finish correctly. And the same is true in our lives, according to this example that Jesus raises here. If you're at odds and vengeful against one another in hate, what makes you think that you're going to be right with the Lord? What makes you think that your relationship with the Lord is on good footing? It's not going to work. It's as simple as that. And then he offers a second scenario in verses 25 and 26. And in this admonition, he deals with someone that's playing the offender. He says in verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way. Jesus is here to correct problems and settle issues of strife and conflict as much as possible without others getting involved, especially between brothers and sisters within the kingdom of God. We ought not to see other entities get involved, if at all possible, because things can go completely sideways. And we're at the mercy not of each other out of brotherly love, but now at the mercy of these courts. He provides a worst case scenario here of what hate between two members of the kingdom may result in. He says, you need to take care of this. You need to make friends quickly so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. This doesn't need to happen, Jesus says, among those who were following the way of the king. It can be completely prevented if murderous hate is to be avoided and treated severely. Learning to reconcile in the context of the kingdom of God, the way of the king, not only prevents people from being thrown into prison, but it's also a preventative measure for those from becoming penniless and rotting in jail, hoping to pay the fine. He says in verse 26, I say to you, you're not going to come out of there until you've paid the last cent. This result is not healthy for either the one who threw the individual into prison or the one sitting in the cell. As the one who threw the person into prison failed to reconcile and forgive, and the one sitting in the cell is now estranged in the darkness. Followers of the king are not to be anxious to, in their rage and hate, throw others into prison or at the mercy of others. They're to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and reconcile things through the Spirit of God dwelling within them. This is the program of reconciliation prescribed by Jesus. As things move forward toward the kingdom of God, and as people follow the way of the king. Before you walk away from believing that this message hasn't really spoken to you in particular, consider once again what Jesus has said. After reciting the law, do not murder, Jesus reveals that it's not enough not to literally not kill anybody to satisfy this particular ordinance. Rather, one does not completely obey this law and keep the standard of righteousness that is in view in it, unless he doesn't speak hatefully against another. And before you think you're still in the clear, consider that Jesus equates hateful remarks like, you good for nothing, or you fool, with murder, saying that the penalty for both and that the guilt that we bring upon ourselves and our sin in both makes us just as guilty before God and deserving of hell without his grace. Being guilty of these things also places a rift in our relationship, not only with those around us, but with God himself. Jesus even says that our worship is unacceptable unless things are taken care of in our interpersonal relationships. And I've got to tell you, church, while you may never see my face, and hopefully you don't, on America's Most Wanted, or you may never hear my story retold on some streaming drama miniseries, you might find it on America's Great Gossips or Gossip Source Investigation or Criminal Thoughts, if such shows existed. What about you? Could they fill an entire series with your thought life? Could they write a script with what you post? And the vitriol that drips at times from your mouth? Oh, that doesn't matter that much. What does the Bible say? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Many of us, myself included, implicate ourselves in all kinds of atrocities with what we say about others. Others who are made in the image of God. Others that God sent his son to die for. Others that we are to be reaching out to. Those that are unlovely and yet need love, need the love of Jesus. Where else are they going to get that, folks? If not from the body of Christ. If not from the people who are following the way of the King. Many of us have no trouble speaking truth. But that's not what it says. It says speak truth in love. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And maybe today is a day of confession for you. Because maybe even on the way here, rather than take care of something that you knew was amiss between you and another person, or something you may have said, you came in here with hate in your heart against someone else. And if you were honest with yourself, you would have to say, that's inhibited my worship. And here's why. Here's why. Later on in this series, we're going to see another passage. You've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Boy, that's hard. But you know what? Maybe that's exactly what you need to do today. You need to come up to this altar and you need to pray for someone that you're tempted to hate. And to say, Lord, left to myself, I'm not right about this person. I'm not right about this situation, this group. I've got hate in my heart. I need you to deal with that. I need to pray for them instead of post about them. Boy, don't you know if we prayed as much as we posted, can you imagine what that would look like? Can you imagine what God's church would look like? Maybe today you need to do that. Come forward to this altar and just pray for someone. In a few moments, I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come up here and lead us. Let's not leave this place. You know, some of us, we've been building something with our lives, and now we're seeing, based on what we just heard, it's not fitting up here. It's because some work needs to be done down here. You didn't put this together right. Something's not right. And here's the good news of Jesus Christ. When we cannot achieve the righteousness that he demands, he gives his righteousness and his grace. And if we will but confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe today is a day of salvation for you. We'd love to pray with you about that too. If we can encourage you, pray for you anyway, I'll be at the front. There'll be other prayer team members at the front who would pray with them. You maybe just want to come by yourself to this altar. Don't leave this place. Don't leave this place. Without not only understanding what Jesus says about this law, but being willing to follow the way of the King when it comes to this issue. Will you stand with me as we pray together? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this passage. We thank you that you came, you descended down to this earth to provide an explanation of what the law really means, the standard that's really in view. It's a standard that we cannot reach in our own power. And Lord, we confess that before you. We get it wrong. We fall short. Maybe not on the outside, but maybe on the inside. And so, Lord, we come to you humbly, asking that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would cleanse this church. And, Lord, I pray that you would move through your Spirit as people respond. And as we leave this place, as your word says, the world will know us by our love for one another. We're so grateful for your love and grace. And as those who've been shown such great love and such grace by you, may we be inclined to do the same and to show the same toward others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.